So this morning we're going to pick back up in our study. We're studying the book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And we are wrapping this book up. We're coming to the end of it. And this morning we're going to be looking at our next discipline. And I hope to get through this discipline in one lesson. And so let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the dawning of a new year. It holds a lot of hope for our lives because we belong to you and Christ is our Savior. And so, Father, we want to be living testimonies to you during this coming year. We ask you to take what we're learning out of our book on spiritual disciplines that we might grow in Christ-likeness, that our lives might be useful to you in the coming year. We pray that our lights would shine even brighter. We pray, Father, for opportunities. We pray for our Sunday school class that you would give us many opportunities to serve you, to love one another, to live for you here in Brookhaven. Mature us, equip us. Use us, we pray, Father, because we are living in a very needy generation. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us this morning very personally through our lesson. I ask you to bless every family that's represented in this room. I pray, Father, for our church, that you would grow us, that you would use us, that we would be a pedestal on which your word is shining out into this community. And we just ask you now to bless our friends, especially this morning that we've mentioned, those who are really in serious situations, the McFadden's, Father, and the Falvey's. We just ask your grace and your mercy and your peace to reign in their lives, and we pray. And thank you this morning for Cecil Rhodes and his beautiful long life and the legacy that he has left. So, Father, now just as we come to your word, we ask you to speak very powerfully, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, I forget what discipline this is. I opened my table of contents. We took as our theme verse, a verse out of 1 Timothy, and it says this: discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline is a word that we really, our flesh does not like discipline, right? And so we've been learning to grow. It's all of God. He's the one that plants the desire in us, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And yet it's all of us, because then Paul says you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He places it in, we work it out. And it requires discipline on our parts. Some of us are better at discipline. How many of you are firstborn children? Raise your hand if you're firstborn. All right, so you know, firstborn naturally are usually very goal-oriented, very disciplined. That just comes natural. That's true in our family with Sunday. She's the firstborn, and she is, I mean, when she was a little girl, you could set your clock by her. She was so, you know, disciplined. And then as she went to school, she was disciplined. She made good grades. She did what was right. I mean, it just kind of comes second nature to her. And then there are the babies of the family. How many of you are babies of the family? Okay, you know, the babies of the family are usually the clowns, and they entertain everybody, and discipline is not their forte. Jess Kleeman, were you a baby in your family? I knew it. I could have picked that out. And so we started off by talking about, do you really want to grow in godliness? Do you really want to be more like Christ? Is that one of your heart's desires? Now, I'm fixing to be 70. Oh, I can't believe it. You know, 60s are the go years. 70s are the slow years. And 80s are the no-go years. I'm moving from the go years into the slow years, and suddenly I'm feeling really slow after the holidays. I mean, this old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. But, you know, I'm thinking about, I don't know how much time I have left, but my goal, you know, I'm glad for the growth I've had, but yet there's so much more to go. There's so much more room for spiritual growth in my life. And, you know, I want to grow. I want to be used by God. I want to be salty. I want to be light in our generation. I want my life to be an influence. Is that how you feel this morning? Well, it's not going to happen by accident. It just won't happen by osmosis. It's going to take all of God, and yet it's going to take all of you. And it means you're going to have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we've been seeing that there are disciplines for us, and we started out with the most important one, which was the Word of God. If I want to be Christ-like, I've got to get the living Word in my heart. I've got to fill my mind with biblical truth. And I've got to train my mind to be transformed, to be renewed with God's Word. So that as I'm walking through life, I'm trained my mind so that I think biblically. I was just talking with someone right before Sunday school starts, and they're going through a hard time. But they said, but God's in control, and God's on the throne, and God can do great things. You see, that's thinking biblically. Instead of going, oh, woe is me, what will we do? We're in a hard situation, nothing's good, I am depressed. No, I'm learning to trust God. I'm learning to faith God. And I'm learning because God's Word has been stored up in my heart. And my response to life becomes God's Word. And I have to hear it preached. I have to read it for myself. I have to study it in depth. I have to meditate on it, and I have to memorize it. And I'm putting it in my life, and I'm giving that a major priority in my life. And I think that's the number one key to growing spiritually and growing in Christ-likeness. You can't bypass that. Miss Willie King, and I've told you this before, she was a godly, godly woman who lived in our church when we first moved here. She was old. And she was a teacher in our church. And she told the story that someone came up to her and said, Miss Willie, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. And she looked at that man and said, Sonny, I didn't learn it by wishing. She spent time every day in God's Word. And then the next discipline we talked about that actually goes right along with God's Word is prayer. You learn God's Word. You learn God's ways. You learn who God is. You learn about His doctrine. And that leads to you praying intelligently according to His will, which is His Word. And you take the Word and you pray. And then we learned about other disciplines. Evangelism. Let me look and see. Let me just mention them. Worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, and the last one we looked at was fasting. Now today we're going to look at two more that go together, and look on your handout there, it's silence and solitude. Now you know, I'm pulling silence and solitude out, and I'm going to look at them kind of like by themselves in my lesson. But they actually go along with prayer, they go along with Bible study, they go along with worship. I mean, all of these are intertwined. But let's pull it out and let's just examine it for itself. Now, we realize I can't live my life very long in silence and solitude, can I? I tell you, after I had 32 people for Christmas for 3 days, I was ready for some silence and solitude. And you've been there too. And we know we can't live in this way, and that's just the reality because we have responsibilities. I mean, I'm a grandmother, I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I work in the church, I have things in the community. And so, I mean, there's a lot of demands on our lives, But sometimes our souls just crave to separate themselves from the noise and the crowds and to go into silence and solitude. Now, my personality tends to love to be alone. I just enjoy being alone. I mean, I can be alone, but some people can't. Some people, they get their energy from people. So, I mean, this is gonna strike a chord in some lives more than in others. But all of us need some time where we draw away and we recharge our batteries. And I'm talking about doing it for spiritual purposes. Not just to get alone by yourself, to be with yourself. I'm talking about to get alone for the purpose of growing in godliness. Now, let's define what we're talking about, and you know what I'm talking about, but I put it on your handout. Silence is a voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. For example, I'm going to pull away in order to really get in God's Word or to meditate on Scripture or to pray, or maybe I'm going to pull out my journal and I'm going to journal things in it. And there may not be any of noise outward speaking, but you know what's going on inwardly? I'm doing a lot of speaking to myself and to the Lord. What about solitude? Let's put a definition to it. It is the spiritual discipline of voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. Now, you know, you may do it for a short period of time, an hour, a few hours, or you may do it for a whole day, but it's just you're pulling away in order to be alone with God, to think on Him, to draw near to Him. And the truth about our culture, we're very comfortable with noise. It's everywhere we go. I mean, you sit in a restaurant and there's four TVs going on, different stations, and the music's playing in the background, and there's noise everywhere. We need, though, to have time and learn to be comfortable with silence and solitude. Now, what are some reasons to do this? Let's write down some reasons. What are some biblical reasons? Well, here's the first one. We're to do this in order to follow the example of Jesus. Because as we follow Him in the Gospels, we see Him pulling away for times to be before God in silence and in solitude. For example, one place in the Bible, and I think it's in several of the Gospels, but in Matthew 4 is one place where it is. He spent a whole night in prayer. He had a lot of followers. But when it came time to call the 12 who were to be his apostles, he spent the whole night alone with God in prayer. And the next morning, he came. He named his 12 apostles. These were the ones that were going to travel with him. He would also many, many times get up very early, slip out of the house, go to a very solitary place, and there he would be alone with God. Now just put yourself in his place. Everywhere he went, crowds clamoring for him because of his power. And these crowds had real needs, and he had the real power to meet every one of those needs. And even in the light of meeting all the needs of the people, many times he would steal away. He needed that time alone with God. Now, here's the point for our lesson. If I want to grow in Christlikeness, I want to be more like him, I've got to discipline myself to find times of silence and solitude to be before him, to give my attention to him. All right, here's number two reason. To minimize distractions in prayer. To minimize distractions. Now, this actually is one of the more obvious reasons for getting away from the sounds and the crowds, because they're very distracting. Now, I do a lot of study because I'm teaching a lot, so I have to have quiet. If I'm in the room and the TV's going in the background, I can't study. Music, I can't study. Say I go to Starbucks. No, I can't study because there's music in the background, and I have to be in quiet. Get away from the distractions. And that's so that you can better focus your mind. Now, a good example is in the New Testament. I put it on your handout. We find it in Galatians 1:17. It says there, after Paul was saved, we find out here that he went away to Arabia where he was alone with God. Look at that verse. He says, I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. Right after Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, shortly after that, he went to his own training in Arabia. Now, we don't know much about that, but it was a 3-year period, and we find out in the New Testament that the Lord himself taught Peter during that time. That's a cool thing. He had a time away with God. Another thing about living in 2023 is, technology is such a mixed blessing. On the one hand, it brings massive benefits, but it also has very invasive, destructive tendencies. It's hard to get away from your phone, isn't it? It's very hard. Here's a third reason that we should do this, to express worship to God, to express worship to God. Sometimes worship will consist of us just focusing on God in stillness and in a hush. Look at Habakkuk 2:20 on your handout. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's like, I'm just before you. I'm contemplating who I am coming before. Look at Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before the Lord God. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. Now notice, it's a silence before him. Before the Lord God. It's more than just getting quiet. It's a worshipful silence. There are times to speak to God, and there are times to just simply behold and adore him in silence. To just be so full that words cannot express your love for him. Maybe God has revealed himself to you in a very real way through his word. And you just want to sit before him and worship him in silence. Here's number 4 reason, to express faith in God. Now, maybe you're in a very fretful, hard situation or circumstance. But instead of coming to God with fretful words, you just come before him in silence. You don't even know what to say. You just come before him. You're just bringing it to him. Listen to Psalm 62:2, because David displayed this very kind of faith. He says, For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Then jump down to verses 5 and 6. He says this again. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Sometimes when you just come before the Lord in silence, it's expressing faith to him, trust. I'm submitting myself to you. And I don't even have words, but God is looking at my heart. Let's look at Isaiah 30:15. This is a good verse for the new year. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Sometimes faith in God is exhibited through a wordlessness season of time before the Lord. It's just communicating to Him, I trust you. You're on your throne. You're in control of my life. You're in control of my situation. Here's number five, to seek the salvation of the Lord. Now, this could be referring to an unsaved person, or it could be referring to a saved person. It's just great value to get along with God. If you're considering your soul in order to come to grips with the reality of your sin, your need for salvation, your need to make peace with God, I mean, you just need to get alone and do business with God if God is calling you to salvation. Coming aside just to consider yourself in the light of the gospel, it's a very wise choice. And for the one who's already born again, coming aside for the purpose of seeking deliverance from a certain circumstance is also very powerful. Look at Jeremiah 3:25-28. These are verses that would be appropriate in either case, for a person who's coming to salvation or for a person who is needing deliverance, needing salvation, already a Christian. Let's look at these verses. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. This is a biblical thing to do. Here's number six. To be physically and spiritually refreshed. Another word you could put there would be restored. I like the word refreshed. It's true that we all have a need from time to time just to get away, to refresh ourselves. Times of refreshing to come from the Lord. And you know, we need it in our souls, and we also need it physically in our bodies. Just to separate from the stresses. A time for a retreat. This can be deeply therapeutic time. Now, I just think we need to have an Oasis Sunday School cruise for a time to get along with the Lord. Don't y'all agree? Get away from the stresses. Jesus did this with his disciples. Here's number seven, to regain a spiritual perspective. And so one of the best ways is just step back, get a more balanced, less worldly perspective on matters. And you can do that by just saying, okay, I'm just going to take time out. I'm going to get in a time of silence and a time of solitude, and I'm going to look at this situation. I'm going to wait. I'm going to bring it to God. Zechariah was a man in the New Testament. He was the father of John the Baptist. And Gabriel appeared to him and told him that he and his very elderly wife were going to miraculously have a baby. Now, she was barren, and she was old, and he was old. And when Gabriel appeared and told him those great words, he doubted. And this is what Gabriel said in response to his doubt. Look at it with me on your handout. He says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And then Zechariah's perspective changed during the time when he was in this season of enforced silence. And look at verse 63 and 64. He asked, this is Zechariah after the baby's born, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God. Now that may be a negative illustration of what I'm talking about, but it does show how closing our mouths can sometimes open our minds to see things God's way. I want to read a story out of our book to you about Billy Graham. Where's my book? Where's my glasses? Gotta have my glasses. You know, I was talking to somebody, and I said, now, you know who Billy Graham is, don't you? And they said, no, I don't know who Billy Graham is. That's somebody very young. Does everybody know who Billy Graham is in here? Let me find my story. One of the most famous and life-changing events in the life of Billy Graham happened in August 1949. He was young then, very young, just starting out. Immediately preceding the Los Angeles Crusade that thrust him into national prominence. For a short period prior to Graham, the unofficial title of North America's best-known evangelist applied to a man named Chuck Templeton. However, by 1949, Chuck Templeton was crumbling spiritually under the influence of men who doubted the inspiration of Scripture, and this eventually led to his complete denial of the faith. He began to share with Billy Graham the books and ideas that were shaping his doctrine. And only days before Graham drove to California, Templeton told him that by continuing to believe the Bible, that the young evangelist was committing intellectual suicide. While speaking at a youth conference in the San Bernardino Mountains, Graham knew he had to get God's perspective on the matter, and he fought it through solitude. Here's how he described that night. Quote, I went back alone to the cottage, and I read in my Bible for a while. And then I decided to take a walk in the forest. There he recalled that phrases such as, the word of the Lord came, and thus saith the Lord, were used more than 2,000 times in Scripture. He meditated on the attitude of Christ, who fulfilled the law and the prophets, who quoted from them constantly, and never indicated that he thought they were wrong. As he walked, he said, Lord, what shall I do? What shall be the direction of my life? He saw that intellect alone couldn't resolve the question of the Bible's inspiration and authority. Beyond that, it ultimately became an issue of faith. He thought of the faith he had had in many everyday things that he did not thoroughly understand, such as riding an airplane or riding in a car. He asked himself why it was only in regard to the things of the Spirit that such faith was considered wrong. So I went back and I got my Bible, he continued, and I went out in the moonlight and I got to a stump and I put my Bible on the stump and I knelt down and I said, oh God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some of the questions that Chuck is raising and some of the other people are raising. But right here, right now, I accept this book by faith as the Word of God. And through that time of solitude and the spiritual perspective he gained that night, Billy Graham was further shaped into the man the world has known since. I like that example. Let's go to it, the next one. Number 8, another biblical reason for silence and solitude, to seek the will of God. I think this is one of the most common reasons to get away in a time of silence and solitude. You need an answer. You need to make a decision concerning something. You need to hear from God. And you need to discern the will of God. Jesus did this when deciding his disciples. Let's look at it out of Luke 6. It says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named the apostles. I mentioned that earlier, but one of my very favorite missionaries is Hudson Taylor. And I have to read you one more story about Hudson Taylor. It says, Christian history is rich with memorable stories of men and women who secluded themselves from all others in order to seek the will of God, of him who matters most. A favorite of these stories involves Hudson Taylor, a young, exhausted missionary to China. In 1865, while back in England to rest and continue some medical studies, he struggled with a decision. He sensed that God might be leading him to start a daring and unprecedented mission work, taking the gospel to the unreached millions in the interior part of China. For decades, all missionaries worked only in the coastal cities, rarely ever going inland, but Taylor was fearful of leading such a great enterprise. Knowing that the burden of enlisting missionaries as well as finding and maintaining their financial support would rest on his shoulders. By the quiet summer Sunday of June 25th, Hudson Taylor could stand the uncertainty no longer. He was worn out and he was ill. He had gone to rest with friends at Brighton, but instead of enjoying their constant company, he got alone in silence and solitude. And he wandered out along the sands that were left by the receding tide. Although the scene was peaceful, he was in agony. A decision had to be made. He must know God's will. As he walked, the thought came, why, if we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him, not with us. Thou, Lord, thou shalt have all the burden. At thy bidding, as thy servant, I can go forward, leaving the results with you. How restfully I turned away from the sands. The conflict was ended. All was joy and peace. I felt as if I could fly up the hill to Mr. Pierce's house. And how I did sleep that night. My dear wife thought Brighton had done wonders for me, and so it had. And so, on the hinge of seeking his will, through silence and solitude, God opened the door for the China Inland Mission. That same work continues with the blessing of God and has grown into the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, one of the world's greatest missionary endeavors. And you've been there. You've had a decision to make. Let's go to another reason. Number 9, to learn control of the tongue. Ouch. Just getting alone for this purpose. Does your tongue get you into trouble? Oh, my goodness. Learning to keep silent can also help us control our tongues. Godliness involves learning when to talk as well as when I shouldn't talk. You know, when you fast from food, as if you've done that, you learn, you know, there's some food that's really not necessary. You learn that as you're fasting. And when you practice silence and solitude, you find you don't really need to say some things you previously thought, oh, those are so necessary. We find out that God is able to manage situations in which we once thought our input was invaluable. When you do this, your skill of listening gets sharpened, too. All right, let's go to another part. And let's talk about practically how can I make this a reality in my life. What are some ways I can do this? And I love the first one, make minute retreats throughout your day. You're sitting in your car by yourself and you're at a traffic light. You can take that time of silence and solitude and just come before God. You can say, this is a minute retreat. Just take minute retreats. You're on an elevator by yourself. Just consecrate that as a time of silence and solitude where you're going to focus on God. You're going to rehearse who is it. You're just going to come before him and acknowledge him. You're going to make Christ more intentional in your life. You're going to seize unexpected opportunities. You can do that every day. Number 2, develop a daily time of being alone with God. That's nothing more than having a quiet time. A time where you designate every day, I'm going to get by myself and I'm going to come before God with God's word and with prayer. Did I put a quote on your handout by Jim Elliot? Did I? You know who Jim Elliot is. He was a missionary down in Ecuador. This is a quote by him. He was martyred. He said, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements, noise, hurry, crowds. And Satan is quite aware of the power of silence." Here's a third suggestion. Plan extended time to get away for solitude and silence. Get your calendar out. Doesn't have to be expensive. Find an empty room at the church. Come and spend a few hours for the purpose of just getting alone with God, or plan to spend the night somewhere. Use this time to plan. And I was talking with somebody the other day, and they said, last year, my husband and I, we got alone, and we were planning our year, and they said our word for the year was unoffendable. We're going to be unoffendable. No matter what happens through the year, nope, unoffendable. I will not take offense. I thought, what a good idea. Take your Bible, take your notebook, evaluate your life, spend time, set goals. Here's number four, locate special places that can be used for silence and solitude. Charles Wesley's mother, John Wesley's mother, two great theologians, men of God. I think she had 12 children. And it was very hard for her to find silence and solitude. And so she had a big apron, and she would just pull her apron up over her head, and she would get alone with God in her apron. And the older children knew, if Mama did that, take over. She's alone with God. So, you know, you find your special place. It may be pull up your apron if you're a young mom. But find a place, a special place. Maybe it's somewhere where you walk or where you retreat to. Here's number five. I like this idea. Make trade-offs. Say you are a young mom. Well, say to your friend, I'll keep your kids and let you have a time away, and then we'll trade off. Say your husband, you take the time, I'll take over, and then he takes over, and you take the time. That's a good thing. Well, let's close with some questions. We're almost done. So we've learned all this today. We've been looking at this discipline. But here's my question to you for 2023. Will you do this? Will you do it? Look, first of all, will you seek times daily? Those little minute retreats during your day. Will you start being aware of time when you can spiritually retreat and come before God? Get away from the world. A time to rest and refresh your soul. And then, second question, will you seek extended times? Will you get your calendar out and say, now when can I do this? And put it on your calendar. You know, if you don't plan, it won't happen, right? You know that. I think about that all the time. I'll say, I really want to get with that friend, or I want to do this. And you know what you have to do? You have to get your calendar out and say, I'm going to do it here. I'm going to do it at this time. And then the last question, will you start now? Will you start right now? Thought this was a good lesson to start our new year. The time for silence and solitude will rarely be easy to chisel out of your schedule because we're busy. We have enemies. We've got the world. It's constantly making demands on us. Our flesh is lazy. And then we have an enemy, the devil. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require that we discipline ourselves to do it. And you're going to have to discipline yourself for the purpose of coming before the Lord in silence and solitude. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the thoughts that we've had from your word and from this book. Lord, we live in such a noisy day. It's hard to get away. It's hard to be quiet. But I pray that you would take this lesson today and challenge our hearts, because we really do want to be your women. We want to grow in godliness, especially in the coming year. So I pray that you will stir up our hearts to desire, Father, to discipline ourselves, to take out our calendars, and to schedule these things that we're speaking about. To get up every day and get alone before you. Just to come in your presence, acknowledging you, seeking your will, seeking your face. I just pray, Father, that you will take this year and grow us. And we pray these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next week, we're going to talk about journaling. That's another spiritual discipline. So don't miss next week.